We turn on this Palm Sunday to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 19, and we begin reading at verse 28. Luke chapter 19, we begin reading at verse 28, and we will read to the end of the chapter. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from this passage, Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 44. But let me read just 41. It shows us the Savior weeping. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it. Dear boys and girls, do you ever cry? I hope that we all cry. But what do we cry about? Why do we shed the tears that we shed? You know that babies cry to tell us that they need something. Maybe they're hungry or thirsty, or maybe they're uncomfortable. Boys and girls, you might cry because you got hurt, or you're in pain. Or we might cry because we feel sad about something that's happened to us or to others. Or we cry because we feel lonely, or because someone we love has died. Sometimes we cry because we're angry. Sometimes we cry when we're happy, Now today we want to listen to a message about the tears of Jesus and the sorrow of Jesus over Jerusalem. What happened? And why did it happen? And what can we learn as we hear of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? That's what you can write over the sermon. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. We'll see, first of all, the lamentation he makes. Secondly, the explanation he gives. And thirdly, the application we can draw. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. First of all, the lamentation he makes, the explanation he gives, and the application we can draw. There are three scenes brought before us in this passage which we have read together. The first scene is of Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem. Yes, he rides into Jerusalem to show himself as the promised king. That's why he had sent his disciples into the village to get a colt that had never been ridden on and to say to the owner, the disciples simply needed to say, the Lord hath need of him. And Jesus then rides on this colt into the city, declaring himself as the long promised Messiah and King, coming in meekness. And he shows himself as more than just a man, because he knew where the colt was. And he knew what would happen when the disciples would untie him and what the owner would say. And he knew what the disciples must say to the owner that will satisfy the owner so that the disciples can take the colt to Jesus. He shows flashes of his deity here, doesn't he? Also, when he can ride on this animal that no one has ever ridden on before, even though the animal has never been broken in before, that he's in full control. And he rides into the city to the delights and the shouts of the crowd and the praise of the multitude, whose shouts of adoration would turn into shouts of denunciation before the week is up. Well, that's the first scene, Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem. And then is the second scene of Jesus weeping over the people of Jerusalem. This jarring scene of the Master in anguish at the sight of the city. We're going to come back to this scene. We're going to focus on this scene. Let me yet show you the third scene that comes before our eyes. In our first scene, we see Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem. In the second scene, we see Jesus weeping over the people of Jerusalem. In the third scene, we see Jesus cleansing the temple in Jerusalem. And now we see him angry, indignant. He drives the merchants out of the temple, for they had perverted the whole design of the temple, which was to be a place of prayer, and they've turned it into a place of fraud. It was to be a place of entreaty. They had turned it into a place of robbery, and Jesus has come to restore the worship of God, and that has something to say to us and to our places of worship, even while we are hindered as congregations from gathering together. Yet, God's house is to be a house of prayer. And I wonder if that marks us when we come under the means of grace, whether we come bringing our needs in prayer to Him. Yes, it has something to say to us and to our places of worship, but I thought, what is the temple today? The temple in Jerusalem is no more. Yes, we want to gather together in little houses of worship, but 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, 6 verse 19, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16 say that by the Holy Spirit we are the temple of the living God. We are the house of prayer. We are that place where devotion and worship should take place. And I wonder, is our heart like that? Is it a place of worship and prayer? Or is it just a place where we rob God of His glory? Don't we need Him to come in and to turn our heart upside down and to restore our souls so that they would be places where there is prayer and praise, confession and adoration? But now we want to fix our hearts and our minds on that scene of Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. No doubt it had been a special day, with a festive and joyful mood as Jesus comes riding on that colt, hailed the King of Israel, and He's ridden toward the city of Jerusalem, descending from the Mount of Olives, and He pauses at a vantage point where the whole city comes into view. And while the crowds are so festive and so happy and so excited and joyful, the Lord Jesus, in stark contrast, begins to weep. He's not smiling. He's sobbing. He's not rejoicing. He's crying. And just like others, He weeps over the city. Remember in the Old Testament, Nehemiah had wept upon hearing that the wall in Jerusalem was broken down and the gates burned with fire. Then Nehemiah 1 verse 3 tells us Nehemiah wept and mourned. Well, a greater than Nehemiah is here. The prophet Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because of the tears that he shed over the rebellion of the people of Judah. Jeremiah, who said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Well, a greater than Jeremiah is here. And we see the Lord Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Not long ago He had wept at the grave of Lazarus, in John 11 verse 35. There He wept because of physical death. Now He weeps because of spiritual death. So many people in the city of Jerusalem were spiritually lifeless, and that grieves Him. At the grave of Lazarus He wept with sympathy, and now He weeps over obstinacy. He weeps over them because while they've had great privileges of Jesus in their midst, His words and His works, they have stubbornly resisted Him and rejected Him in hardness of heart, and He grieves over that. He grieves over the blindness of their heart. He grieves over their rejection of Him. He grieves that they're perishing in the day of grace, and perishing in the midst of mercy, hardening their hearts. He weeps. Now, there are two main words used in the New Testament for weeping. One is for us silent grief, where there is no sobbing, no chest heaving. Tears simply fill your eyes, but it's silent. That's how Jesus wept in John 11. But there's another word that means to weep aloud, to burst out sobbing. And it's that kind of weeping that is painted, pictured for us here. He's filled with grief that he can't keep inside, and he breaks out with a grief that's almost uncontrollable. There is this deep anguish of soul. If you could have seen him, his chest would have been heaving, someone said, because his inner being is broken up with emotion and his grief is so great. The lamentation that's expressed. And it says three things. For one thing, these tears show his humanity. These tears show his humanity. Oh, it's clear there are glimpses in this passage of his divinity, that he is very God. He knew where the colt was. He knew what would happen when the disciples took the colt. He could ride on that colt even though the colt had never been broken in before. He knew with prophetic and divine insight what would happen to the city of Jerusalem some 40 years from now. We see flashes of his divinity here, glimpses of his divinity, but we also see his humanity here. That he was true man. That he hadn't, not only took on him a human body and a human soul, but he had human feelings and human emotions. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept here over the city of Jerusalem. He was no robot, but very man. And that means that if someone says, boys, don't cry, or men, don't cry, that's not true. Because Jesus is the perfect man. And he cried. And don't listen to someone who says, you know, Christians are only joyful. They can never be sad because Jesus was sad. These tears show, first of all, his humanity. Secondly, these tears show his sincerity. They show his sincerity. There are tears which are shed which are not genuine. Insincere tears. Hypocritical tears. Sometimes they're called crocodile tears. Boys and girls, have you ever seen a crocodile? Apparently crocodiles have tear ducts. And apparently crocodiles shed tears to lubricate their eyes. Especially when they've been out of the water for a long time and their eyes begin to dry out. There's also, I don't know if it's evidence or if it's just made up story, to suggest that crocodiles shed tears when they're eating their prey. And that's why they're called crocodile tears. They eat something that they've killed and they shed tears while they're eating their prey. And that's why we talk about crocodile tears. Now, whether all this is true about crocodiles, I don't know. But it is true that there are insincere displays of emotion. People can put on an act. People can cry fake tears of grief. People can have superficial sympathy. Esau. In Genesis 27, he shed tears. It seemed like he wanted the blessing of the Lord, and he wept, and he grieved, but it wasn't sincere. But we cannot say that about the Lord Jesus. His tears are sincere tears. Genuine tears. Tears that come out of a heart deeply touched by the effects of sin and the hardness of man's heart. And it says to us that when he says to us, I have no pleasure in your death, that he means it. When he says, Matthew 23, verse 37, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. He means it. When he comes with the gospel of salvation, he means it. These tears show he meant it. These tears show his humanity. They show his sincerity. Thirdly, these tears show his sympathy. They show his sympathy. Sometimes we wonder if others understand our grief. If others understand our sorrow. Jesus does. Have you maybe experienced the loss of a loved one? Your heart has been broken up on account of it. Well, he's lost a loved one. And he wept at the grave of Lazarus. He knows what it is to lose a loved one and to feel that deeply in his soul. Or maybe you've experienced rejection. Been rejected by someone who ought to love you. And you sought to love them. But they've rejected you. Does anyone understand you? Jesus understands. He faced rejection. Hard-hearted rejection. And he wept. Whatever trial you may have gone through, whatever trial you may be going through, you have a sympathizing Jesus to whom you can turn. No one can say, he doesn't understand what I have to experience. He doesn't know what I have to experience. He does. He understands your sorrow, your grief, your tears. He is the sympathizing high priest. He knows and he understands. That, first of all, the lamentation he makes. Secondly, the explanation he gives. What's the problem? What's the reason for his grief? I mean, if you hear someone in your family today, in their room, crying, you'd want to know what's the matter. Parents, you would go and see them. You'd ask, why are you crying? Well, we want to know it from the Lord Jesus. Why is he crying? Well, he explains it. Verses 42 to 44. This is what Jesus says. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What's the problem? What's the explanation? For his tears, for his grief, if I could say it with one word, it's ignorance. Ignorance is the problem. He says it at the beginning of verse 42, if thou hadst known, and at the end of verse 44, because thou knewest not, and in the middle of those verses, it is hidden from thee. Ignorance. Oh, they've had great privileges. They've had Jesus in their midst. They've heard his words. They've seen his works. But they're stubbornly rejecting him, resisting him. And because of that, they'll perish. And why? Because they didn't know, Jesus said. Because of their ignorance. The ignorance as described in Isaiah 1 verse 3. The prophet speaks about the ox knowing his master. Animals know their owners and their masters, but Israel doesn't know. Israel doesn't consider. They could have known. They should have known. This is not the ignorance of the heathen he's crying about. This is the ignorance of his covenant people that he's crying about. Having had the word and having had Jesus in their midst, revealing himself to them, preaching to them, done mighty miracles among them, but they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to carefully examine the evidence. They didn't want to carefully consider the plain facts right before their eyes. And Jesus spells out the ignorance of three things. For one thing, the ignorance of the salvation offered. They're ignorant of the salvation offered. Jesus speaks about the things that belong unto your peace. They're ignorant about the salvation that He has come to accomplish, and He offers it. And your peace, it's precisely what we need, because by nature we are not at peace with God. We are at war with God ever since our fall into sin. The carnal mind, Romans 8 verse 3, is enmity with God. That means the wrath of God is upon us. I mean, friends, imagine if the rest of the world declared war against us. If the rest of the world declared war against our country. That would be troubling, wouldn't it? The rest of the world declare war against us and would want to bomb us. You would want our leaders to do what they could to negotiate peace deals with the world. It would be urgent. Now, why is it that many don't think of making peace with God? It's not a good thing to have Him against us and us against Him. We can't win. Why is it that many don't think of making peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not because they don't realize how serious the sin problem is? They're not troubled by their sin. Maybe they content themselves with some religion and with saying some prayers and attending somehow a church or being attached to a church and trying to live the best way they can, but they don't realize the problem. Might that be your problem? Your consciences aren't being pricked, and you confuse spiritual death with spiritual peace. Just because your conscience isn't pricked, you assume everything is well, and you remain ignorant of the salvation offered. Is that your problem, maybe? Might Jesus just as well weep for you? Because you don't know your need of salvation. You don't know the blessing of salvation, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in life, peace in death, peace in Christ. That's what we need to be restored into the favor of God. To have Him as our Father through Christ, and to know His fatherly care with us in these uncertain times, in sickness and in death. What might He just as well weep for you? What a dreadful thing, friends, to remain ignorant of the salvation offered. But there's a second thing to be ignorant of. Not only of the salvation offered, but of the visitation given. Ignorant of the visitation given. The last words of verse 44, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now you know how special it is to have a visit. A friend, maybe someone coming from far wanting to visit with you. A family member maybe. Maybe you've had it when a friend came from a foreign land and came for a visit, but when he came to your door, you weren't home. Or you were in the backyard and you didn't hear the door knocking. And we say, I missed the visit with him. Or maybe the idea is that someone has come for a visit, has entered into your house, but you didn't realize who it was that was visiting you. You didn't realize his value and his worth rightly. And while you were privileged to have that visitor in your house, you ignored them and you didn't listen to them because you didn't realize how special that person was, that visitor was. And later on you realize it, but he's gone. That's how it is here. They don't realize the worth and the value of this heavenly visitor in their midst, the Son of God in the flesh. Their privilege, he came to them. He came to their city. He didn't go to the city of Babylon or the city of Tyre and Sidon. He didn't minister there with all his words and works. And he didn't go to the city of Rome, but he came to the city of Jerusalem. And they didn't realize their privilege. And that still happens. What privileges many of us have had in our lives. At the end of this month, April 24th, if the Lord spares us, our congregation here in Dundas will have been in existence for 70 years. Because the congregation in Pompton Plains is listening in, I can say that in a year and a half, the Pompton Plains congregation will have been in existence 100 years. 70 years. Or 100 years. Gospel privileges, friends. With the best of books opened before us. The Bible. And Jesus coming to us, and we could hear the call of the gospel and the invitations of Christ and ministers preaching to us, elders directing us, beseeching us to be reconciled to God. Others didn't have the privilege. Others remained in darkness. Others were bypassed, but not you. The Savior came to visit us. He drew near to us. He came close to us. And we've had times of special visits from the Lord. Times of special mercy and times of grace. And you've ignored him. All these years maybe. You've bypassed him. And might he just as well weep for you. Because he comes to visit us. And, you know, there we are in all our needs. And sometimes people say it. When we receive a visit from someone, we might say, I didn't know you cared for me. But you showed that care by visiting me. Well, Jesus showed in much greater way he cares. Cares for you. Cares for your soul. Cares for your life. Cares for you for eternity. That's why he weeps. To show how much he cares. And then how serious it is to neglect, as Hebrews 2 verse 2 says, if we neglect so great salvation, if we've had such special visitations. Oh, I know. It appears simple. A simple man coming to you. A simple book being opened to you. Simple people coming with the gospel to you and to me. But we fail to recognize it, maybe. And he weeps. Not only because they're ignorant of salvation offered and of the visitation given, but thirdly, ignorant of the destruction that awaits them. The Lord Jesus sees 40 years into the future. And with his divinely prophetic eye, he can see the Roman legions coming against Jerusalem to kill and to destroy. They'll burn it. They'll kill scores of adults and children. And all their beauty will lie in the dust. And here Jesus had come 30 years before on a mission of peace. They rejected him. And the Romans come on a mission of war. Jesus had come on a mission of life. They will come on a mission of death. And it's a destruction that awaits. And that destruction that is pictured here with the Romans coming against the city of Jerusalem in what would be a horrific destruction is but a small picture of what awaits those who reject, who continue to reject the Lord Jesus and refuse the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And in Revelation 6 verse 16, there you have pictured this end time prayer meeting of people who all their lifetime rejected the Lord Jesus, and now they're calling upon the mountains and the hills to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. He who wept there will be full of wrath then for those who remain in unbelief. That's why He is weeping. Might He just as well have wept for you? Might He just as well weep for you? Because you're still unsaved. Because of spiritual ignorance. It's all there before you, but you can't see it. It was all there before Jerusalem, but they couldn't see it. And they've become like the people of Romans 1 and Ephesians 4 with spiritual realities staring them in their face, and they don't want it. And we want to blame others, but the blindness is there in our own hearts. Oh, the evil of spiritual ignorance. I know sometimes people say ignorance is bliss, but what you don't know can't hurt you. But ignorance isn't bliss. It isn't bliss to have cancer and not know it. It isn't bliss to have a massive debt and not know it. It isn't bliss to be unsaved and not know it. And let me also say that ignorance is not excusable. Ignorance is not excusable if you're pulled over for going 50 miles or 80 kilometers over the speed limit and you say to the officer, "But I didn't see a sign, I didn't know the speed limit." You will have no excuse. Ignorance will not keep anyone out of hell. We won't be forgiven because we didn't know better. The question is, what did we do with the light that was given to us? And who among us wants to stay ignorant of their need, ignorant of Christ, ignorant of the salvation in Him, ignorant of the hell that you deserve? Ignorant. Who wants to remain ignorant of the grace you may receive, the Savior you may have? What reason to ask, "Lord, open mine eyes"? We need mercy also, Jesus. Sin and Satan blind our eyes. Send Thy Spirit down to teach us, make us see, and make us wise. Should we not ask for that? There's the lamentation He makes. Secondly, the explanation He gives. And thirdly, the application we can draw. Let me draw two lessons in closing. Two lessons in closing. Two questions. First of all, why do we not weep more for the lost and the obstinate today? Why do we not weep more for the lost and obstinate today? Jesus weeps over the city because of His great love and His heart full of mercy, willing to save sinners who are unwilling to come to Him. Why should we not weep like that, dear people of God? Over souls unsaved, over people neglecting salvation, why should we not weep like Jesus? Because people are rejecting the Lord Jesus and persisting in unbelief. People you know. Friends maybe. Maybe distant family members. Your own brothers. Sisters. Parents maybe. Your own children maybe. And they may be religious, but they're outside of Christ. Does it not make our hearts heavy, dear people of God, that people we know, people we meet, can go on shutting their eyes and their ears to Christ? Paul writes in Philippians 3 of those who resist the gospel, and he writes this, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. His soul is torn up for those who won't weep for themselves. Burdens us, doesn't it? I looked over the church directory this morning. I scan the names of the many that are still unsaved. My heart was heavy. And ministers have heavy hearts. How long can a minister go on preaching the gospel to people who push it away? The gospel doesn't seem to touch them. It doesn't seem to speak to them. It doesn't affect them. They have their excuses. They have their reasons. But they're not bothered by their sin and they're not burdened by their guilt and they see no need for the Lord Jesus and they don't humble themselves and they don't open their Bible and they don't pray. Or maybe they do read and maybe they do pray, but they come with no need to the Bible and they come with no need to the Lord in prayer. Doesn't that hurt us? Many people in our world are dying from a virus without the gospel. Are we so unlike the Lord Jesus, dear children of God, that His weeping doesn't bring us to weep? And our belief in the sovereignty of God and the sovereign plan of God in election, that shouldn't make us cold-hearted. That shouldn't make us hard-hearted about sinners perishing. It didn't make Jesus cold-hearted and hard-hearted. It shouldn't do that for us either. Maybe this is one of the issues of the church today. We have stopped weeping over the lost. Why do we not weep more for the lost and obstinate today? The second question is, if gospel rejection brings Jesus to tears, what brings Jesus joy? If gospel rejection brings sorrow to Jesus, what brings joy to Jesus? Do we know the answer? Do we know it by experience? If gospel rejection brings sorrow to Jesus, what brings joy to Jesus? You know, He tells us a few chapters earlier in Luke chapter 15, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 that don't need repentance. What brings joy to Jesus is if you repent. What
What brings joy to Jesus is seeing things in a different light, taking His Word to heart, seeing God as God, sin as sin, seeing the Savior as a needy soul, hearing the Gospel and drinking it in, given to prayer and to the Scriptures, and you sorrow for your ignorance, and you sorrow over your sin now. And there is joy in heaven. Oh, and heaven is a place of joy, I know. Spurgeon says heaven has 1,000 joys. That he asks, is there anything that can heighten the joy of heaven? He says, yes, when a sinner is born again and when a sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. There's joy in God. There's joy in the Lord Jesus. And that's why the Lord Jesus went to the cross, even while He had a heavy heart, for the joy set before Him. He was despised and rejected of men in order to give life for sinners. Yes, that's why He went to the cross. Shedding tears would not accomplish salvation. He had to shed His blood to bring peace through the cross by His blood. And as risen Lord, He comes to hand out that peace. And it happened. It happened even with Jerusalem sinners. About 50 days after this, on the day of Pentecost, under the preaching of the Gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the eyes of 3,000 sinners were opened and their hearts are broken and their souls become anguished and they cry out, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter, who had wept bitterly for his own sin, he calls for gospel repentance and he points to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, whom they had so long rejected. And hardened Jerusalem sinners were heard asking for mercy and seen embracing the Lord Jesus to receive this forgiveness with God, this forgiveness of sins and this peace with God. Don't you want that? Don't you need that? It's in Christ alone. Outside of Him is only destruction. As He says in Luke 13, verse 28, outside of Him there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. And because time is so short, your soul so precious, take refuge to Christ. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call. That's why, friends, let His love and His mercy shown in His tears melt your heart. He cares more about you than you care for yourself. And He can give you repentance and faith. He can work this godly sorrow in your soul. And then, yes, there will be tears because of sin, and there will be tears because of suffering and because of pain, tears because of adversity and tears in times of prosperity. There will be tears in sickness. There will be tears in health. Maybe you'll shed many tears. Maybe that tears of anguish on your face, maybe just tears of anguish in your heart. But those who take refuge to Jesus will be taken to the New Jerusalem, where there will be no rebellion, but where there will be wondrous joy, and where He will wipe away all tears from your eyes. If you're His, and God will be all in all. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, what love Thou dost show us in that Savior. Wilt thou break open the hearts that are closed? Wilt thou renew the love in the hearts of those who have been touched by thy grace? And wilt thou bring us to the cross where the blood was shed for a full salvation of sins forgiven, peace proffered, and that for Jerusalem-like sinners who've hardened themselves. Wilt thou draw us irresistibly to that place? Remember us, Lord, on this thy day. Help us in our places where we are as widows or widowers, as singles, as parents, grandparents, children. Lord, have mercy. Bless us. Bless the means today. Teach us to worship and grant us hearts that embrace Him, so that there may be joy in heaven, and that we would not grieve the heart of God any longer by our obstinate rebellion and unbelief. Oh, have mercy. We pray this, blot out our sins in preaching and in listening, and that for Christ's sake. Amen.